Morning, church. We all well this morning? Good, good. All right, this morning I'm going to start with a story. Ooh. So last week, I went down to Brisbane for a couple of days with work. It was all good. It was a good trip until the trip home. I was supposed to be on a 3:20 flight. It would have got me into Gladstone about 4:30, and I would have been home just before 5. It would have been tight, but there would have been enough time to come home, pick up my daughter. We would have got the groceries. My wife was going to go to work. She would have been there for a 5:15 class. Would have been all good. Well, after about a 20-minute delay in the airport, they finally boarded us on the plane. We sat there for about half an hour. They didn't even turn the plane on. And then an announcement came over, and they said that someone's called in sick or something, and they're going to have to offload us off the plane. And of course, by this stage, my phone's got 5% battery, and my carry-on suitcase, because we're on a small plane, was too big for the overhead things, whatever, so it was considered premium luggage. And that had my charger, my wallet, my laptop, everything in it. It's on the back of the plane. So now I'm back in the terminal, and another announcement comes over. They're going to cancel that flight and put us on some other flights throughout the evening. Okay, it's all good. Fine, I'll go get my new boarding pass. And I'll try and see if I can get my luggage off the plane and organise that. And so while I'm at the counter, my wife calls. The car's broken down. So she's now stuck with my daughter. They just finished the dance class. And she's about to, she's supposed to go to work. And so she's calling. And I'm at the counter trying to have two conversations at once. She's going, how am I going to get the groceries? Who's going to take my shift? What do I need to do? What's going to happen? And it's all just happening at once. And you start to think, God, have you forgotten about us? Look, it all worked out. We called on the awesome Gary down the back there, and he came and rescued my wife and got the car sorted and got them back home. And I eventually got a flight home. I got through the door about 10 to 9 that night. But you sort of own those moments, sort of go, well, where are you, God? And really, that's just first world issues, right?
Yeah.
Well, what about those big things? You know, what about you need God, and you're trying to live that Christian life, you're trying to obey Him and follow Him and be obedient to His call, and things just don't work out. You miss that opportunity. You don't get the job. You don't have the money to pay the bills. You finally work up the courage to ask her, and she says no. The results come back exactly the opposite of what you were hoping for. I could share a story of life-altering injury, and the doctors just said, well, there's nothing they can do. You're going to have to live with it. I mean, it's times like these that you start to doubt God's concern for your life. This morning, I want to look at an important question. And the question is, does God really care about me? I think sometimes we look around, a number of times as I have done, and see others in the world. We see they're non-Christians. They're cursing God at every opportunity, doing whatever they can to not do God's will. And their life seems easy. We see these people have plenty of money and the nice house and family's going well and they're going on holidays and life just seems relatively easy. And we look at our lives and we're trying our best to follow God. We're trying to obey His will and do what He's called us to do to live that faithful Christian life. And it's hard. And life's just a struggle. And so this morning, I want to ask you, have you ever doubted your value to God? Have you ever wondered, is God really interested in your life? Does God really care about me? Now, it's not a new thing. I didn't just make this up. I think it's something we all have to grapple with. And I'll look at a psalm this morning. And the writer of that psalm is Asaph. And he was one of David's chief musicians. And he had the same struggle. So let me read from Psalm 73, starting at verse 1. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, His people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? is their knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. He opens this verse by saying, truly God is good to Israel. And he really is. The psalmist here believes that. This is more of a creed than anything else. God really is what he claims to be. But I think sometimes what we see in the world seems to contradict that statement, seems to contradict what we would say in the church. According to our creed, according to what we would say, it is to us, to those who are right with God, to those who are his children, that God is good. But to the unrepentant, the unbeliever, the wicked, well, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. We would say that our lives should be easier because we're with God. If he's all-powerful, which he is, if everything is under his control, which of course it is, then as his child, shouldn't everything in my life just be easy? Because he's got me in his hands, right? We'll say, no weapon forged against me shall prosper. We know that he loves me, that he blesses me. So shouldn't my life just be free of problem and struggle? Because Jesus take the wheel, right? But like the psalmist, I think we have the same sort of thing. He sees here the prosperity of the wicked being the unrepentant, the one who's denied God, denied his mercy. And he sees in verses 3 to 5, he speaks of the very promises that we read about in the previous psalm. Psalm 72 is all about the prosperity of God's people, the marvelous deeds that God will do for them. It says that they are abandoned till the moon is no more. And he sees how the wicked who have no interest in God seem to have that promise applied to them. They seem to go through life in good health, strong, carefree, increasing in riches, until they die this painless death. And so the psalmist starts to doubt the love and care of God. I think like we can as well. But the story doesn't end there. He goes on in verse 13. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands of innocence. For all this day long have I been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. The psalmist here is basically saying, what is the point of doing right? What is the point of following God's way? What is the point of doing that when it's those who seem to do wrong that seem to thrive? And as he's trying to work through these questions, he's trying to understand life and is life fair? He tries to do this on his own and he gets nowhere. But he is not alone. He says in verse 16, but when I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He's trying to do it on his own. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. He remembers. He remembers he belongs to the family of God. He remembers who God is. He remembers who he is. And that thought leads him into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. This is the turning point. This is the time where the psalmist comes into that place of worship, the worship center. He comes to God's most holy place. And he begins to understand from God's perspective. He begins to see from God's lofty viewpoint. He begins to see through God's eyes. And I think this is the backdrop that we will get an answer to this question. Does God really care about me? Because when he comes to that viewpoint, when he starts coming and seeing from God's perspective, he says this in verse 18. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. And the first thing that becomes clear when he starts looking from God's perspective is the fate of the wicked, the fate of those in the world, the fate of the wicked ones. The truth about the arrogant, the prosperity and success that shows no sign of decline will one day suddenly and completely disappear. The power which seems so real, the people that wielded it, God will despise as fantasy and an unpleasant dream that sort of vanishes in the morning. That's the first thing that becomes clear, that their prosperity is false. And he goes on in verse 23. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me with glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish, and you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." What becomes abundantly clear when he comes from that viewpoint, when he starts seeing from God's perspective, the truth about this doubting believer, all his grievances, all his self-pity, it all just disappears. When he comes into the sanctuary of God, all the facts come into focus. Even in his bitterest moment, the unfailing grace of God surrounds him. God takes hold of him, guides him, leads him to glory, and he begins to realize that God is his true strength, that God is his portion, his refuge, and in all things he realizes it is good to be near to God. So it's taken a little bit to get to this point, but what I want to do this morning is, with God as our refuge, I want us to come to the sanctuary of God's word, come into that worship center. This is a moment of worship, a moment of adoration, to try and understand God's care for us. Does your life matter to God? Does he really care about you? And there's so much that can be said, but I'm going to try and answer it with three questions. Why does God care? How does he show his concern for my life? And what evidence is there that God cares? So first off, why does God care? I'm sure we all know this. We've read Genesis before. Right at the beginning, we're told that God made man and woman in his image. Glorious, dignified, made in the very likeness of God himself. We are the pinnacle of his creation. It's at that moment that he rested. And it's true not just of the first Adam and Eve back then, but of every human being since, of all of us. It's true of you, it's true of me. God gave you your very life. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He breathed his life into you. He put his image in you. And so he invested you with infinite value and worth. So does your life matter to God? Yes, because he made you. This is a true statement regardless of what you do or what you achieve in this world. It's true regardless of your opinion of yourself. Your life matters to God because you are made in his image. And so you have this inherent and immeasurable worth. I mean, to understand why God cares so much, we need to understand why we were created, what we were created for. Contrary to what some people say, that, you know, God was lonely up there in the heavens, and or he was bored and he just needed something, so he created us to sort of fill that void. No.
Yeah, come on.
God had the perfect relationship in the Trinity. He was and is completely sufficient in himself. He doesn't need us for anything. He never did. Yet he created us purely out of love. Why does God care about us? It's the reason we exist. We were created out of the most incredible love, the most incredible relationship for relationship, to have relationship with God, relationship between us and him, relationship with others. It's why we exist, to bring glory to God in relationship with him. We are here because God has created us for himself, to love him, to know him, to dwell with him forever. When we come into the sanctuary of God, the first thing that we notice is that we can agree with the psalmist. For me, it is good to be near God, for he created me for that very purpose, to be near to him. And how does he show his concern for my life? How does he show his love and his care? Well, first off, he cares enough to send Jesus. Our life matters to God so much so that he came down and stepped into his creation in the person of Jesus. Jesus' earthly life shows his divine concern for us because of his human nature. In his humanity, we see God's love for humanity. We cannot see God, but God sent his Son. He sent his Son to dwell with us, the second person of the Trinity. His very essence, to live among us and to be with us and to example who he is, and ultimately, by his death on the cross, to save us. It's inconceivable for that to happen. It is a bizarre notion. It's ridiculous. And if you ever wonder why people find it hard to accept the gospel message, that's one of the reasons, that God, from his high position, would come down to earth and become a man. It's crazy, but it's true. And it shows just how much God really loves us. The uncreated and eternal became flesh, this flesh. The infinite became finite. The eternal was conformed to time. The invisible became visible. The supernatural came into the natural. He didn't cease to be God, but he became God in human flesh. And he did this solely and entirely and completely for you, to his glory. But it gets greater than that. If that wasn't enough, God has given such value to human life, such dignity. Not only were we created in his image, not only did Jesus take on that flesh, but the resurrection affirms the value of humanity. The very fact that Christ took on human flesh, then died and was buried and was raised again and retained that earthly body, didn't discard it, didn't become sort of ghost or something, but he had that earthly, fleshly body and took it with him in its resurrected form. It says something. Whatever you think about your importance or your value, before God, your worth is beyond measure.
Yeah.
Your life is of value, and Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection affirms this. We don't earn God's love. We can never lose God's love. Our life always matters to God. And God displays his care in the greatest possible way in sending Jesus. But as if that wasn't enough, God cares enough to save us. Even more than sending Jesus to us is the reason he came. He came to die for us, to deal with our sin and our failure, to save us. Jesus sees us at our very worst, and he still loves us, still goes to the cross for us. We don't deserve this, but this is how much God cares for us. Let me show you something here. Let me read from Ephesians 1:3-15. In the original Greek, this is one complex sentence. Paul dictates his speech without pausing for a breath. He kind of just spills it out in this incredible adoration. Because I think too, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, he came to the sanctuary of God and wanted to speak of the wonders and the marvels of his goodness. So this is what he says. Ephesians 1 verse 3. He says, "Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Amen. Paul states this incredible truth. Are you ready for this? Before time began, in eternity past, where only God existed in himself, in that pre-creation time, God chose you.
Come on, yeah.
And in that time, before there was time, God had already in his mind put us and Christ together.
Yeah.
I hope you're grappling with this. He determined to make us, who did not exist yet, his own children through the redeeming work of Christ, which had not taken place yet. This is the most incredible miracle. This is like a pre-time, pre-creation, pre-existent miracle. We belong to God as his beloved children before we were earthly children. That's what Paul's saying. And you can freely choose God now because in eternity past, God had first chosen you. It's really too lofty for us to comprehend. We're trying to look from God's sanctuary. We're trying to look from his perspective, but it's too much. It's been revealed to us in the sanctuary of God and given by divine revelation to Paul. And we cannot conceive it either by argument or reason how God has elected us in eternity past, how before creation of the world he had chosen us. But we know it because he's declared it to us. That's why we could say that to gain every possession possible in this world and yet be without Christ is ultimately to be bankrupt forever. Because God has chosen us before we existed. And this is how much he cares for us. But it gets better than that. He also cares enough to be involved in every aspect of my life from now into eternity. He has changed us into Christ's likeness. In him we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have adoption. This is a present privilege that we have and enjoy right now. We have unlimited free access to our Heavenly Father, who has lavished favor on us, that we would be his, that we would be his present possession now. And so we can join with the psalmist and truly say, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We know that we were once enslaved to sin, but we've been brought out of that slave market. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid the price. From God's lofty viewpoint, from his perspective, from the sanctuary of God, as we start to look with his perspective, we are those who are redeemed, forgiven, and adopted to serve his glorious plan. And when I view from this high position, my present struggles, my getting stuck at the airport, my bad results, whatever, it all just washes away.
Come on.
If you've seen Avengers, it's like the snap, and everything just disappears. By comparing myself to the world, my doubts, my questions, it all washes away. And I see that God cares enough to be involved, to be present, to be a part of every aspect of my life. And these are all great concepts, right? Big, high, lofty pictures. He made you. He sends Jesus to save you. He created you for a relationship. He's involved in your life, every aspect. But what does that prove? What's the evidence? What's the evidence of God's care? And there's a few things we could probably talk about. We could talk about miraculous things, and we've probably got testimonies of when God came through and provided when we needed. But I think the best evidence, and the only evidence we really need that God cares, is the fact that he cares enough to change us. The best evidence of God's care is your changed life.
Yeah.
If you can look back on your life and you can say, I was once like this, I used to do these things, I used to think this way, but I'm changed. I no longer act that way. I no longer think that way. But now I follow Christ.
Come on.
I follow his way. I think his way. I live for him. That's the evidence of God working in your heart. That's God caring enough about you, so much about you, that he would change you, that he would bring you in the likeness of his son, that he would change you into a different person. This is actually the experiential test of assurance. If you've ever wondered, well, how do I know I'm a Christian? That's the test. You know it by your changed life. The assurance of your salvation, the proof that God cares of your life, is that you're his child and that he has changed you.
Come on. Yeah.
The Apostle John shows us this in his epistle in 1 John, and I won't go into all the verses and things here, but I just want to pull out a few points, and I encourage you to read it, the whole letter, 1 John. But he makes a few points that if we desire to obey him, then we are a true believer that walks in the light. That means that you have been changed. If you have an overwhelming desire to be obedient to God and to walk his way, that is evidence of your changed life. Of course, you're going to mess up and you're not always going to get it right, but if that is your desire, then that shows that you are changed. If you confess your sin, that shows you to be a true believer. It means if you have agreed with God concerning your sin, that's the evidence of God's care, that we hate our sin. We hate that person we used to be. We don't justify it. We don't try and wash it away and push it under the covers or something. We hate it. We acknowledge before God that we are sinful, and yet we know that we are forgiven. We desire to keep his commands. We love the body of believers. I mean, ask yourself a question this morning. Do you love God's people? Do you desire to be around God's people? Do you love being part of the church? It's not always easy, is it? But if you love it and you love being around God's people, that's evidence that God has changed you. Do we affirm sound doctrine? Do we chase after holiness? Do we have the Holy Spirit? This is really the overarching test of your faith. It sort of sums up all the others that I just mentioned. Is there evidence of the Spirit working in your life? Can you look back in your life and go, I have increased in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and godliness and self-control? If you can look back and go, those things have been increasing in my life, my love for others, my love for God, if that's been increasing, then that's evidence of God's change and God's work in your life. And 1 John 4:13 says this, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The evidence of God's care on your life is that miracle of being born again. It's that miracle of being recreated. It's that you are changed and that God cares enough to change you. That is the evidence of his care for your life. So how do we respond? Well, there's a story of a mother who made her living outside of Rio de Janeiro. She was very poor, like dirt, floor, house poor. And she had a beautiful, beautiful daughter. And her greatest fear was that one day her daughter would leave the house and go into the city to try and make a better life for herself. Because she knew what could happen if she did that. So one day this mother came home and her daughter was gone. There was a note on the table that said, I've gone to Rio to find a life. And because her mother knew what would happen, she took the money, as much as she had, and bought a ticket to Rio. She went into a little photo booth, and she used most of her money, a great deal of what she had, just making pictures of herself. As many pictures as she could. Then the mother went into every hotel, every restaurant, every cinema, every dance club, everything she could think of, looking for her daughter. She spent months there. And everywhere she went, she left a little picture of her face in that spot. She eventually ran out of money and she went home. And sometime later, one particular night, her daughter was coming down the stairs of a hotel. She was with a man. She had become a prostitute. And looking like she'd aged 15 years, as she was coming down these stairs, thinking she was going to die, she looks over in the mirror. She sees how much she's aged. And something catches her eye. She sees a picture of her mother. She grabs it. She can't believe it. She turns it over, and on the back she reads this. I don't care what you've become. I don't care what you've done. Please come home. And if you know me well, you know I'm all about election and predestination, and the sovereignty of God, and all those big things about eternity past and stuff. I love all of that, all those confessions. I believe them all. But when I look to the scriptures, this is what I hear God saying. I don't care what you've become. I don't care what you've done. My son has paid for it all. Now come home. He says, come into the sanctuary of God so that everything becomes clear. Does your life matter to God? Yes, yes, yes. Your life absolutely matters to God. He really does care about you. If we can learn anything from Asaph in Psalm 73, it's that the prosperity of the world is false, the apparent life free of struggle, it will all come to ruin. And there should be nothing on earth worth our desire beside God. True prosperity is in God alone. Preaching about the love of God is actually one of the hardest things to do, because no matter how hard you try, you cannot fully describe the love of God for sinful people. There's not enough words, there's not enough adjectives to describe it. God is love, and He's provided a Savior. Don't let anything stand in the way of coming to know Him. He says, come home. He says, come and experience the care He has for you. He says, come to the sanctuary of God, because He has made you. He is mighty to save, and He has so much love and care for you. We need to trust in Christ because He is such a Savior. God absolutely cares for you. He has made you. He has taken the cross in your place. We serve a living God who has sent us a living Savior. And He calls all of us to turn from our sin and to turn back to Him. And for those that come to Him, He will not cast out. He has made you. He has created you for relationship. He has made it so to restore that relationship. He has so much care for you that He would send Jesus to save your life, that He would be involved in every part of it, that He would show you His care by making you His child, by making you into a new creation, by showing you a changed life. And He would say, I don't care what you've become, I don't care what you've done, my Son's paid for it all. Just come home. But for me, it is good to be near God. It is good to be near God.
Yeah. Come on.
For He absolutely cares for you and for me. Does God really care about me? Completely. Without measure. Beyond a shadow of doubt. More than words could possibly describe. God absolutely cares for you. Let me pray. God, I just thank You that You are so incredible. I thank You that You had called us in eternity past, that You had chosen us, that You had destined us to be with You. God, we thank You that it is good to be near to You. And God, I pray for each and every one here this morning. For those who don't know You, God, I pray that they would come. That they would come into the sanctuary of God, that they would see Your goodness, they would see Your care, they would fall at Your feet, and You would pick them up, take them at Your right hand, guide them, strengthen them, show them Your love and Your mercy, that they would know that Your Son has paid the price for them. And for all of us here who are believers, who know that goodness, I pray that no matter what happens in our struggles, in our life, in this world, and all the things that come against us, God, I pray that they would be encouraged, that we'd all be encouraged together, that You are with us, that You love us, that You have sent Jesus for us, and that You are a mighty Savior who is always with us, and that we would all know that it is good to be near to God. Amen. Well, I forgot to bring the worship team up, so be blessed. I hope this has encouraged you. And yes, amen.
Amen. Come on. How about we stand this morning? That'd be brilliant. Do you know, I love this message. You know why I love it? Because it talks about the very reality of why we actually are here. when everything goes wrong in life, you can lean back into the fact that we have a God that ultimately knows our future, our past, our present, and our future, and that He's for us and not against us. Amen? And you know, this morning, unashamedly, let me say, if you've never responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never received that offer of salvation through believing in Him, it's a confession of your mouth, it's a belief in your heart, you can do that. And if I may, just right now, just pray a simple prayer before we leave this building today. If you want to make it your own, please do. Father, I thank you today that you love me and accept me. I thank you for sending Jesus. I receive Jesus into my life. I pray. I'm thankful that he died for me to take my sins. I'm sorry for my past and what I've done. And I now receive your forgiveness. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I pray that if you make that your own, you'd come and tell someone and let God do an incredible, wonderful work in your life. Have a great day, church. Encourage someone before you go home, and that'd be great.